Good to be here. As I said, the Psalms again. Wonderful, wonderful Psalms. This time, for anyone who missed it, we're not going through all of them. Picking out what I found to be, in the last two times through the whole book, my favorite ones. And again, as led by the Lord, for us to take a look at. And you remember last week, I told you that we were coming to a trilogy of Psalms, if you like, 22, 23, and 24. You know, powerful. Now, of course, we also talked about the fact that this is a book of songs, so it's not just a hymn book, H-Y-M-N, but also a H-I-M book, cousin, it's all about Jesus, and he's there in every page, and also to hear powerfully in these three psalms. Remember last time, 22, the cross. Psalm 23, the crook, not the gangster or the bad fella, but the staff with the hook on the top of it, the crook hook on the top to pull the sheep back when they'd wander away. So Psalm 22, the cross, 23, the crook, 24, the crown. Psalm 22 gives you his death. We dealt with that last week on the cross. Psalm 23, his life, or better still, I think, his living for us. Psalm 24, his coming back for us again. Psalm 22, the good shepherd. Psalm 23, the great shepherd. Psalm 24, the chief shepherd. And again, following an alliteration here, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, the Savior, the Satisfier, and the Sovereign. The Savior in 22 who died for us, the Satisfier who meets all of our needs in 23 today, and then the Sovereign who's coming back for us, the coming King who's coming back for all of us to take us home. A very brief review of Psalm 22 because of the trilogy and putting them together on each occasion. Actually, we'll be doing 24 as well, and don't panic. You didn't have to bring a packed lunch. Psalm 24 will be very short. Just a couple of words on the whole psalm. But Psalm 23 is our major focus today. Psalm 22, look how it opened. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And again, we talked about it last week when we talked about looking at the death of Jesus on the cross. Where did you hear that before? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross, of course, when he felt that separation from the Father that we spoke about the last time, far greater than any suffering physical that Jesus went through. The suffering in that separation, in that moment, when a holy God could not have any connection with sin. And so in that moment, there was that separation and that pain for Jesus on the cross. The psalm went on to speak about, I cry in the daytime, you do not hear, and in the night season, I am not silent. Well, was it night season when he was on the cross? Well, remember the hours of darkness that came over the land from 12 to 3 o'clock. So there was darkness while Jesus was on the cross. And of course, there was a greater darkness also than the physical, than the darkness of the night. There was the darkness of, as we will see in just a moment, I'll glance off it for a second, the bulls of Bashan that surrounded him on the cross. And the bulls of Bashan, they were demonic entities that were bowed down to and worshipped by the Canaanites, these bulls. But behind them were the entities, the demonic forces, and they were swirling about Jesus on the cross. Our holy God, in that moment of separation, how frightful that must have been. They shot out the lip at him. We saw that too in the Gospels. It says that in verse 7 and 8 there. And he goes on to say, let's see, something else maybe that we plucked from it last time. They gape at me with their mouths. Look at that. I am poured out like water. This is verse 13 and 14. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melting within me. Well, we know his bones were out of joint, but we know not one of them was broken. We got that, and this links with that. This is all, of course, a prophecy of the cross. Right here in the Psalms, thousands of years before it ever happened. Wow. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. So many say that many on the cross that died, they died of a heart attack. We went through that last time. Because, you know, when you're hanging there and the body is falling down and coming in on the chest, caving in on itself and unable to breathe, and would bring about a heart attack. We looked at that the last time. This was all focusing on the death of Christ. And the reason I'm going over it at a rapid pace right now is, but just to once again link up with the other two we're coming to, so that you get this as a unit, always put together, 22, 23, and 24, even though 23 is the one you always think of, and we always know in the most famous psalm. You must link 22, 23, and 24 together. Look at that. He says in verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. What did Jesus say on the cross? I thirst. Here's your prophecy, right here in the Psalms. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Evil all around him, his hands and his feet pierced, speaking about the nails that went through his hands and feet. I can count all my bones. Look at that, verse 17. Remember, did you find that in the New Testament? I can count all my bones. Well, none of his bones were broken. They divided up my garments, 18 among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Whoa, the Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross. Here again, prophesied. And then he goes on to say, you know, my precious, deliver me from the power of the dog and from the lion's mouth. The lion, the roaring lion, Satan, swirling around him on the cross, taunting, jeering, and mocking. And a beautiful picture of the cross. Now, the rest of the psalm is praise, and it turns from, if you like, maybe more of a prayer into praise. And it's beautiful. And again, we went through that last time. Won't go back over that again. Wanted to particularly just give you the gist of how much of the New Testament and the cross and Jesus on the cross that you've read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is found right here in Psalm 22. Now today, as we move into Psalm 23, we come to what we said, Psalm 22, the cross, focusing on the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary that we just looked at. Psalm 23, I said to you, his life, more like his living for us, how he cares for us, his protection, his correction when we wonder what's going on, and he allows something to happen that will be restored if we've been wandering off. Now, do you get the crook? Little old sheepy would run away. Shepherd go after the sheep, catch him by the crook of the thing and pull him back. So that's the care of the shepherd for the sheep, right? This is the care of the Savior for us. This is the great shepherd, the good shepherd that died on the cross, the great shepherd who cares for all of our needs as we come to this. Psalm 23 is most likely, certainly the most famous psalm. Probably something that most everybody knows about. Even non-Christians would have heard of Psalm 23. You know the famous line, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so many have heard of it. And of course, it's a very powerful psalm. It's wonderful. There's a story told, I don't know if you ever heard it, of a famous actor. And he was in a dramatic society somewhere. And he got up and everybody was having a turn to speak and share something to a gathering of people. And there was people allowed to speak. And he got up and he shared Psalm 23. Now, the eloquence of this man was unbelievable and everything was in place. All the correct, the diction, the elocution, it was magnificent. And he poured out in front of them with dulcet tones and mighty eloquent Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, and powerful stuff. Wow. Incredible applause. The whole place applauded. Marvelous. Wonderful. Wonderful. And almost, you know, delighted with him. Almost a standing ovation. And there was an old man sitting in the hall. And he put his hand up. And he said, do you mind if I do that? I'd like to also. It's my favorite. I'd like to say that psalm as well. So the old man came forward. And he stood before the assembled gathering and he said, went through Psalm 23. And when he finished, the entire audience and congregation and group gathered were in tears, pouring tears out of their eyes. The great actor turned and came to him and said, I got applause, I got standing ovation. And he knew as an actor, to that he had moved on not just the admiration of the crowd, but he had touched the emotion of the people. He had touched their hearts. How did you do that? And he said, it's simple. You see, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd. Very famous. Some of you know it. I always think that's magnificent. And again, you know, wonderful psalm. I have one little story for you with regard to this psalm. And that is that I told you that we did with Carl, Eric, and Gary, Hillary, and myself, the Civil War reenacting. Didn't I tell you about that? Where we would go about the country when I was pastoring in Marin County. In fact, I almost feel like I fought in the Civil War. You know what I'm saying? Because people talk to me about it, and I say, yes, I remember, you know, when we were at, Bull, whatever, Run, or Antietam, or whatever. Because we fought in most of those battles, you know, in reenacting. And so we'd get there on the field of battle, and I was a chaplain. And I was Robert E. Lee's chaplain, but I also fought with the 69th New York, so I did a lot of everything there. But it was interesting, some of the characters you'd meet, you know. And on one occasion when I was playing the part of the chaplain, all dressed in the black with the round black hat, you know, and with C in gold on it for chaplain, and all dressed up and everything. We were out there and we were getting ready to go out onto the field. And see, on the two sides, you'd have the audience, you know, watching. I'm telling you, we had cavalry and we had big guns and everything at these things. This wasn't small-time stuff. And so, huge affair, thunderous sound, horses, everything. I can't think of the places where we used to do it here in Southern California. There's several locations here. They're gone from my mind right now. It's just too long ago. Roaring something. Can't think of it. Roaring Pines. What is it? Roaring? Roaring Camp. Torrey. No. Torrey Pines. No, that's the golf club, isn't it? No, I know that. No, not that one. I know that one. Yeah, I've never been there, but I do know of it. Roaring Camp was one place, wherever that is, and there were several places where we would do these things. So when I got on site anyway, and we spent the weekend, you know, sometimes with the southern side, most of the people are just marvelous. There's a couple of guys that can be nearly suspect of. They were almost like militia, you know, that kind of guy. And there was this guy, he's about 6'6", I don't know, a big guy, with a blondie ponytail. I always remember that. Long hair and a ponytail and blonde hair. And so at any rate, he came over to me, because I was very connected with it. They all knew I was a pastor. And he came over to me, and he said to me very aggressively, you know, hey, listen, let me tell you something. When we're out there today, I mean, I've seen you out there. When we're out there today, don't do any of that praying with me, okay? And none of that reading the Bible with me on the battlefield, because I don't believe in any of that, and I don't want any of that, okay? So, you know, look, I know you're the real deal. I said, oh boy, thank you for reassuring me. I had my doubts at times, thank you. He wasn't amused at all, thank you for the laughter. He didn't even smile. He just said, don't you do any of that. Well, don't you know it, we're out in the field of battle. And there's a quirky side to me, you probably know that. There's a major quirky side to me. Tell me not to do something, man, I'm going nuts to do it, you know. We're out in the field of battle, and wouldn't you know it, he's one of the first to go down. I think he was just lazy, he wanted to lie down, you know what I mean? Big lazy bum, sorry, anyway. So we're out of the field of battle anyway. He gets shot, and he goes down. So I rush right over. I don't know what took over me, man. I mean, he was real angry when he told me about this, but something came upon me. I don't know what. I ran over. I knelt down beside him with my Bible open. I grabbed him by the ponytail, and I lifted up his head. Are you alive, boy? Is there life in you? And he looks up at me, and he says to me, remember, none of that praying or none of that stuff. And I shoved his head down. I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So he looks up and he shouts some other abuse at me. And I said, shut up and play your part. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God save this sinner from the fires of hell. Pluck him from the edge of lost eternity. Of course, it was for the audience on both sides. They're all going, whoa, you know. He's going, And I shoved his head into the ground. Anyway, I felt very confident, didn't bother me at all, until afterwards. I was going about the camp somewhere, dealing whatever I had to do, and I was walking around. We were back in the camp, setting up the camp for night. We all slept in these little tents, you know, and setting it all up, and the next thing I saw this 6'6" giant with a blondie ponytail coming towards me, looking like he was about to kill me. So he came over to me and said, I told you, didn't I tell you not to do any of that praying and reading the Bible with me? I told you. And I said, listen, we're reenacting here. You got to play your part. And this is part of it. You got to be involved in it. And what are you complaining about? This is the way it should be done. I said it back to him. And he said to me, stood back and he went, I like you. And he caught me and gave me a hug. So it reminded me sometimes they say of these guys in prison, you know, that if they get locked up in prison, they have to show themselves really strong if they want to live. So I think actually it paid off because he became a great buddy of mine. And in actual fact, I'd love to tell you that he actually accepted Christ, but he was a tough cookie, I can tell you. But I had no trouble from him from that time on. But that doesn't have an awful lot to do with the psalm we're teaching on today. So I really should get to it, but I couldn't resist telling you one of my favorite stories from our Civil War reenactment days. Apart from the fact that I went one time behind a bush. Late at night, we arrived at a campsite, and I went behind a bush because we'd been driving a long time, and I needed to. And my son Eric was about 8 or something at the time, and we had a huge bright light that would really, you know, would be able to show us where we were going around the campsite. And Eric goes, "Dad, are you over here? Get away from me!" We still joke about that. Anyway, Bible study. Okay, Lord, yes. Romaine might be here. I better be careful. Let's get to the study. Psalm 23 deals with this wonderful psalm, with this wonderful aspect of the life of Christ for us presently. Look at it there. There's the verse. Excuse me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, interesting, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does that liken us to? Well, that likens us to sheep. Isn't it interesting that the Bible likens us to sheep? Because you have to know, brothers and sisters, that sheep are the dumbest animals you can find. They are pretty dumb. You know, the Lord got it right. Because oftentimes, and we'll see that, we know that if we look into our own hearts, how dumb we can be sometimes, the things we get up to, the things that we do, and they would lead to our destruction. And we could dabble with them and play with them, and it could cause us to be separated from God, and that's stupid. And so, you know, it's interesting. Also, too, sheep, you know, are so dumb that if one of them walks towards a cliff edge and he falls over, the rest of them will all go right after him, and they'll all drop right over the cliff. They're that dumb. Did you know that not only that about them, but they're defenseless? Interesting, huh? They're defenseless. Do you know that it has been recorded that a group of squirrels have attacked and killed a sheep? Squirrels. No defense whatsoever. Now, I know a lot about sheep. I come from an island of sheep. But I'm not talking about the people. But there's a lot of sheep on the island of Ireland. And so I've grew up with sheep all around me in the fields and hills of Ireland. The interesting thing about sheep, they're defenseless. They actually, by the way, you know, when you think of it too, there's no aggression in sheep. Did you ever hear of a sheep biting someone? Watch out for him. He's a really nasty sheep. He'd take a good bite out of you in no time. That's how I know the Irish people aren't sheep. I got bit enough over the course of my life. They will definitely bite you. But sheep are defenseless. They have no aggression in them. And they're pretty stupid. Now, I'll tell you one thing. He says here, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Makes me like a sheep. And I know that we, all of us, can be dumb at times the way we behave. But really as sheep too. When it comes up against the roaring lion and the devourer, in many ways, certainly without Christ, we are defenseless. Without the great shepherd, Psalm 23, we are defenseless without him. And, you know, we have no power to retaliate in our own strength. That's why I'd be very careful about, oh, get away from him, Satan, and do this and do that, Satan. Be careful of that kind of thing. When I ever come to pray like that, I always love it what Pastor Chuck used to say years ago, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I'm not rebuking Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Take your hands off God's property. And also, too, from a place of always maybe adding a prayer, Lord, cover and surrounded by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony, I ask you now, forgive me, Lord. So always come from that place because we are defenseless without the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Are you getting the picture here? The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a dumb sheep. I wander off sometimes. You know, I stray. I could be attacked by squirrels. They'd wipe me out. The slightest thing could destroy me. So I need you, Lord. You relate to that this morning, and you know how easily you can be wiped out. And so how much we need the Lord in our lives. Psalm 84 says, no good thing will he withhold from them that love him. He is the great shepherd, and he knows what's best for you, and you need to rest and trust in him completely. This is what this psalm is taking to us, his care and his attention for us. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Every line here is just so precious, isn't it? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Did you know that the only time a sheep will lie down is when he's free from fear and free from hunger? Won't lie down before that. It reminds me of Benji, our little Benji dog. When we got Benji, who had lived with a homeless man in the San Bernardino Mountains for the first couple of months of his life and was abandoned by the homeless man, poor old Benji was wandering around with nowhere to go and lived a life like that for the first 6 months till he was taken into this shelter place, and then we got him from there. But Benji, you know, for the first weeks in our house, would not sleep. Stayed awake all night walking around until he felt safe, until he felt secure. And now, boy, I'll tell you, he sleeps through the night. But, you know, the thing is, the sheep, the little sheep, if there's fear there or hunger, the sheep will not lie down. Look, he leads me beside the still waters. Again, I think, of course, you know, of Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will gush torrents of living water. So he leads me to the still waters. And he leads me, and of course, that's leading us to Jesus, to himself, because he is the water of life. Whoever drinks of the water, he said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water, you know, from this well will thirst. But whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst again. Now, again, I believe that's a call to all of us today, if I may just take a moment to say this. And that is a call to all of us to spend time with Jesus. You got problems, you got troubles, you got worries, you got woes, you got stuff going on today. Cling to Jesus. Come to him. He is the water of life and can supply all your needs, as we're going to see as we move along to the very next verse. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. What is the soul? Question mark. Well, we know the mind is the mind and the spirit within us, the spirit. But what is the soul? The body is the body, and we know that. The spirit is the spirit, but what is the soul? The soul is the mind, or the soul is the intellect. So when you think of body, soul, and spirit, you're talking about the spirit that is within you, the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the body, which is the vehicle that we're moved about in, and the mind, the consciousness, the awareness, the intellect, the mind. So notice here, he restores my soul. Now, if you've got Jesus living in you, the Holy Spirit, there's a spirit taken care of in the body, which is the tent that we go about in. And of course, you know, that spirit within you controls your mind. Because if you have a mind that is subordinated to the spirit leading you, then that is, of course, leading a spiritual life. But he restores my soul. He restores my mind. I believe this should be on the wall of every analyst and every therapist and every psychologist and every psychiatrist. Because really, the center of it all for us as Christians is Jesus Christ. And who is the one that restores your soul? Jesus, the great shepherd. Now, I'd like to say something. Notwithstanding, there are godly men and women involved in the business of Christian counseling that have that, maybe not over their door, but evidence the minute you would see them. And these are wonderful people who have gained time and experience in dealing with issues and life and things people go through, and so they can evaluate and they can help you with that in a very, very good way. But without Christ, that's why You know, the Bible teaches that all counseling outside of Christ is of the devil. Useless. It's at best null and void. Counseling, the Bible teaches it is He who restores the soul. So I want to make that very clear. Because once years ago in teaching this, somebody got the idea I was poo-pooing all counseling and didn't believe in it at all. And I remember correcting that when I spoke before that group. Perhaps it was the last time here or in Marin. I can't remember. But I remember correcting that the next time and said, oh, no, 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 no. But make sure that the person you're going to is being led by the Lord and being directed by the Lord. Because so much counseling goes on today, and so much of it, you know, I do believe is dangerous at the very best, where people are being led without God guiding and relying on man and not on themselves. Did you know I came across some statistics? And that was that Americans spend thousands on therapy. Americans spend thousands on psychotherapy. About $55 billion a year. That's even more money than Donald Trump has. Sorry. $55 billion a year. The average length of a therapy session is 8 to 12 sessions. Approximately 500,000 licensed therapists here in the United States. Now again, the Bible says, He restores my soul. So make sure that you're focused on Jesus Christ. He is the restorer. If your mind is hurting today, if you are really struggling today and there are things going on in your life, and when we talk about the mind, we are talking about depression and anxiety and fears and all those things. And of course, you know, one may be going medically to get medical advice on what to take. I'm not poo-pooing that either. I'm talking about somebody directing your life and how you live it and doesn't know Christ. I'm talking about Christian counselors now, not a doctor that somebody is visiting or a psychiatrist to have some medications or whatever. I know many people that have used medications and in actual fact it's really helped them an awful lot. In fact, they couldn't live their life without it. But you see, as old Chuck used to say years ago, and I always remember this, you know, God heals in three ways. He can heal through an instant miracle. He can heal through the medical science or through natural body processes. But make sure that it's God is the one you know who is doing the healing. So if somebody is in the care of a psychiatrist and is helping you or on certain medication, you know, bravo. And I think that, again, thanking God that such exists. And of course, be careful in that too, that you get the right advice and perhaps second opinions and things. And then, but the greatest need, no doubt, in the church today for personal, emotional, marital relationships, all these kind of things where people are flocking off to see people who will charge them $150 and probably a lot more now, an hour, and sit there, you know, twirling a pencil around while you lie on the couch, you know. I can't resist it. I'll tell it to you quickly. I think the last time around the Psalms is when I told you. Maybe I told it again at another time, but I always think it's the classic for me where, with regard to a lot of worldly counseling. You know, the famous one where Woody Allen went into the psychologist that was dealing with him, and Woody was going to him for like, I don't know, years. And he went to the psychologist or psychiatrist one day, and he was there, and he was telling him, you know, about, he said, you know, an amazing thing happened when I went to my psychiatrist today. Amazing. I've been going to him for 20 years. What happened, Woody? It was amazing. I went to him and it was amazing. I went in and, what happened, Woody? I've been going for 20 years. Yeah. He spoke to me for the first time. Normally I do all the talking. I'm talking for the whole hour. And he just says goodbye, or he just exits, shows, opens the door and lets me out. Doesn't even say anything. Amazing. It's incredible. Spoke to me for the first time. 20 years, he spoke to me today. What did he say, Woody? He said, no hablo inglés. I love it. That means no speak English, because anyone doesn't know. Point being, it's a little bit of a send-up, of course. Alan's great send-up of all this. But you see, even these guys know there's so much stuff goes on here, man. And I truly want to tell you this, in 30 years of ministry, not quite 30, but certainly 20 years here in Calvary Chapel, the people I have seen succeed are those godly people who have Christ as the restorer of their soul. Those who rush off in every direction, my own sister even included, who suffered from very difficult, deepest depressions, to the highest of the highs, to the lowest of the lows, and to all points in between. And it was, of course, only on her deathbed in Ireland that I was eventually able to break through, share the gospel with her, and get her to respond. I wonder if dear Catherine had bought into it, had said yes to Jesus and taken on board what I was telling her 30 years ago, I truly know that life would have been far different for her. She may have still gone through depression, through the ups and the downs and the lows and the everything and the struggles, but it would have been so different. That's what I've noticed. That's what I've noticed about the difference. There are people sitting listening to me right now. There are people probably listening on the radio or internet or whatever, and you have depression, you know, and you know it. And it's, you know what? Imagine being there without Christ and knowing that that's all for your life, and you come and you die at the end of it after going through all that, out into nothingness. Unbelievable. But no matter what you're going through, the nanosecond I keep talking about, we've only a nanosecond here, man. And it's eternity on the other side. And if you suffer according to the will of God and you give him the glory and you say, Lord, whatever you're doing through this, your will, not mine, be done, like Jesus on the cross, then I'm going to tell you there's a crown awaiting you in glory. So every day that you linger with the suffering and the struggle and going on, be thinking about that crown in glory and what's laid up for you in heaven. And all the while asking him, won't you do it even right now as I'm sharing the word with you? Ask God to restore your soul, give you clarity of mind, and take you through these ups and downs, whatever has been going on in your life. But the beautiful scripture here, he's the one who restores the soul. I love that scripture. Put him first. Verse 3, the second part, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, this is interesting. He leads me in the path of righteousness. He leads us in the way we're to go. Once we are a sheep of the good shepherd, great shepherd, chief shepherd, once we are a member of the flock and you have accepted Christ, and I say this to those who are listening right now that have not accepted Christ, and maybe there's somebody out there listening on radio, on internet, and whatever means, a CD, DVD, time out from now, and you're listening and you've tried it all, you've been there, you've struggled, you've gone through it all, and it's emptiness. As my sister said to me one time after the third attempt to commit suicide, and she said to me that she would never do it again, don't worry, because the darkness I experienced was so frightful that I would never want to ever experience that again. She took multiple pills and drank a bottle of gin or whatever, and you know, she said, the darkness I felt, it was so dark. So I say to you, you know, say yes to Jesus, ask him to come in. Because you know you have to do that for him to restore your soul. Know why? Because you have to be one of his sheep. You have to be a sheep of the flock, of the fold of Jesus. Come into the fold. Come join us today. Just ask Jesus to come into your life. Give him your life. You know how you do it? Let me tell you. Just ask him to forgive you your sins and say, I'm desperate, I need you, I'm lost and alone. Please come into my life, take over my life, I give you my life. Take it over from here on and lead me and guide me like a little sheep in your fold. If it takes a crook to pull me back sometimes, whatever it takes, I give my life to you today. Restore my soul. And even my friend, my sister, my brother, by day's end, if you say, I'm still suffering from depression, you are, but you don't have no hope no more. Excuse my grammar, but it's a clear way of putting it. You have hope now. Because now you got Jesus. No matter what you're going through, no matter how painful it is, no matter what the struggles are, oh my, he restores my soul. Look at this. He leads me. He'll lead John now. There we are in verse 3, part B. He'll lead me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He will lead you. Do you know too, by the way, brothers and sisters, that they say of sheep? You should read Keller's book sometime. It is superb indeed on this 23rd Psalm. They say of sheep, you know, that they will wander over the same terrain. They will eat the grass that's there, and they'll eat it right down to the roots, till there's nothing left in the ground. And because they're on this patch, there may be green grass right over here. But those sheep are so dumb that they will not move off this patch and go to where there are green pastures. Now, do you get what the psalmist is saying here? He will lead me in the paths of righteousness. He will lead me to the green pasture, to where there's fresh, where we can move on and grow and go. But of course, those poor little sheep, you know, as I said, they're so dumb they don't. And I'll tell you, sometimes I think that can be true of us. We get stuck in a rut. You know, I'm happy here. Leave me alone. I like it. You go over there and do this or that. No, I don't want to go over there. They mightn't like me. I don't like it over there. You know, they mightn't be friendly. And I'm happy here. I know, but there's nothing going on. Oh, yeah. But I'm scared, and besides, I'm dumb. Why would I go over there? I want to stay here. Get it? And we think about it, though, and adjust slightly. But in actual fact, the reality of the situation is, you know, if you give your life to him and you surrender to his lordship and his leading, he leads you. He will direct you. That's why we want to stay close in with Jesus, because he won't leave you wandering over that same terrain. Often we do as Christians. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Again, guys, the one commentator said, the deep ravines, the dark valleys, the shadow of death. Now, I've seen this scripture in action. Because I have visited, I don't know. I think I said to somebody the other day, I have the privilege of doing Dear Sweet. I have to comment for a moment. Let me try and remember where I was. I have to comment for a moment on a lady whose funeral I'm doing on Monday. On Monday, and I think it's the following week, I have Richard McIntosh, who was the head of K-Wave, his funeral. Another very sweet, godly man who loved the Lord, read his Bible, was worn away to nothing. But on Monday, I'm doing Catherine Olson's funeral. I had Frank and Haley in my office yesterday. And my last encounter, my encounter with Catherine was in Mother's, believe it or not. And we spent about 35 or more minutes talking. And she had cancer, stage 4. We prayed for healing in that storm, man. And we believed for it. She knew that it was throughout her whole body. And she said, John Henry, I'm up for believing for a miracle. And we were. And she said to me that if it's his plan to call me home, I'm ready to go. And I do believe, I was telling the family yesterday, because the daughter said when she came out of Mother's, she called her daughter and told her about the great time we had. And she said, when I die, I want John Henry to do my funeral, which was a great honor, glory to God. But when we were in Mother's, she said to me, if I do go, I want you to do, if I go home to Jesus, I want you to do my service. I said, okay, well, one proviso, I'll make a deal with you. She said, okay, what's that? And that is, if you don't die and you recover, which I'm praying for and believing in, if I go before you, you'll come to mine. And lots of tears, please, lots of tears. No, just kidding. I said, you'll come to mine, and lots of joy. And she said, you have a deal. We gave her, I had a big hug. It was the most marvelous time. I want to tell you something, though. I'd like to share this. I really would. This woman really touched my soul, my consciousness, my mind, but also my heart. She was just so delightful. I thought of Romaine's words. Any of you don't remember Romaine? He was a guy, most of you do. He was a man who was here, an assistant to Chuck for years. And Romaine used to say to me, John Henry? Yes, sir. Irishman, come here. Yes, sir. You go to the hospitals and you think you're the one, we always think as pastors, we're the one bringing the blessing, huh? Isn't it the truth? We're the ones who get blessed. I came out of Mother's, men. I was floating on air. I just felt the presence of God with me. I went home to the extent I told my wife. She said, I know her. She'd been involved in Joyful Life and Christmas Coffee, arranged all that. She arranged a load of the retreats. She'd done a lot of stuff. Just such a delightful human being. And I discovered so much about her yesterday. Man, we were 2.5 hours with the family just being there, and it was just so special. But my point being, for Catherine, and for Richard, my dear pal, Richard McIntosh, you know, they're in glory now, but they crossed over the valley. Oh boy, I could think of a lot of others too. I'm sorry for the ones I've left out as I look about here. They know I got to believe they're listening in heaven. I know the communion of the saints up there and down here. I don't know how that works. But I do know one thing. I've seen so many go through deep ravines and dark valleys in the shadow of death. But actually, they are going on because they fear no evil. Not necessarily all the time, not afraid of, I'm going to die because we're human, but they fear no evil. Actually, the Bible says too, don't you know, that when you've suffered in the body, you are dead to sin. I love that one. And I believe that even people that are left to wind out sometimes, even on a bed of cancer, God is giving them that great opportunity. Number one, to be healed, to be a huge miracle, which I've seen happen many times. And I was with a woman the other night, some time back, and beside her husband, and he was dying in his 80s. She's about the same age, and 20 years ago she was diagnosed with cancer, and she's still alive. So don't ever think it's a fait accompli or a done deal. I got cancer, I'm going to die. I've known a plethora, a lot of people that have not. But for those who have, or for any disease, or for anything that's happened, when they've struggled and gone on and gone through that valley, don't you know it? That valley brings you ever closer to Jesus and draws you into a deeper communion with him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Nothing to be afraid of, because it's only a transition. Going home to be with the Lord. And as I said to the Olsons yesterday, your mom, Haley, your wife, Frank, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How beautiful is that? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod and the staff. The rod was a stick or a club, and it was used for protection, to beat off wolves or anything that would come to attack the sheep. So the great shepherd had a rod, and anything that would try to attack that sheep, he would protect them. And of course, write this down if you want to. Psalm 91 is a great psalm of protection. I will lift you up that you don't strike your foot against a stone. I will acknowledge you, I will protect you, for you acknowledge my name. First thing I ever wrote in the Bible, outside of the one I found my dad's Bible, I never wrote in that. Oh, that was too, couldn't write that Bible. It's a big one, you know. But I picked up a little Bible and I went to a gospel meeting one time, and there was a guy called, I can't think of his first name, his last name was O'Donnell. O'Donnell Abu. There's a famous song with the bagpipes, O'Donnell Abu, a battle song led by the O'Donnell clan. Well, O'Donnell came over to me and I had my Bible, and he said, you know what, in this world we need protection. And he wrote down inside the cover of it for me, Psalm 91. And it's one of the first Psalms I ever knew, first verses of the Bible I ever really got focused on, the God's protection. So here in this psalm, he's telling us about protection. Again, remember now, Jesus' death on the cross, 22, his living for us, 23. Also, the staff. What's the staff? Now, as I said, the rod, have you got that? Stick or a club for protection. The staff was a rod, same thing, but with a hook on the end, to catch the sheep and pull them back if they wandered away. Ah, don't you know it? Isn't that what the great shepherd does for us? We wander away. See, this is Christ living for us, to pull us back and bring us in. One other thing you have to know about the rod, and that is, not only was it used for protection, but also used for correction. Have any of you ever seen, I remember a lovely lady, oh, Sherry Mathis, she's dead for many, many years now. About 96 or 7, I remember, I used to visit her in the hospital. And Sherry Mathis, you know, was really ill. I forget what Sherry had again, but it became clear she was going to die and everything. But I visited her right up to the time she died. And I remember being with her in the hospital, and I always remember, because I hadn't seen it, I think, before that. I was a short time in America, maybe a couple of years here in America. And she had this picture that she brought with her of Jesus holding a little lamb in his arms with a little bandage around the shin of the lamb. And I thought, I get it, Jesus holding the lamb. What's the bandage about? And of course, here it is. The rod is also used for correction. The shepherd would do it. If there was one little sheepy, I can imagine this fella being me, and he's kind of like the black sheepy, and he'd wander off. Everybody going this way, but for some reason he'd go the other way, you know? The shepherd would come over with the rod, and he would strike that little lamb on the shin bone and break that bone. And then he would pick, sounds terrible, but then he would pick the little lamb up and he would bandage it up so that it would knit together properly, and the little lamb couldn't go anywhere. And during the course of that time, he would carry the lamb about with him. The lamb grew so close to the shepherd that once he was restored, he never strayed again. Are you getting the picture? Is there something going on in your life and you're going, why did this happen? And this, now listen, if you're so polished in your walk and so, you know, your halo is shining so bright that you've never done anything, well then, you know, maybe you have reason to, but I don't think there's very many of us. When you think of the pride that could be in our hearts and things that could separate us from God, when things happen and things go against you, God comes sometimes and allows something to happen, like the break on the shin bone. And don't you know it, we grow ever closer to him when that happens. We draw closer to the Lord than we have ever been. And once you get in real close after a time of great trial, back doing the Psalms again, and back to Eric, my son again, briefly, who nearly died when I went through the Psalms the last time from that football injury. I think at that time, definitely, God's hand was upon me. I know it was upon my son, he healed him, but upon us as a family also, drawing me ever closer to him. Because through that, it was like disaster. It was like the shin bone of the little lamb must have been disaster. He couldn't walk. It was terrible. But then I'll tell you, as never before, in my life, in our life as a family, even in Eric's life. Eric, to this day, you know, working for Cruz and now fighting for Carolina, and actually got great praise for, by the way, for all the pastors. He was asked to bring in 100 pastors to support Cruz going forward in the election. He was asked to bring in 100, and when he successfully did, wouldn't you know it, the campaign asked him to double it. Politics doesn't give you too much of a break, I'll tell you. Eric brought in 300. He actually brought in Bob Jones of the Third. He brought in the president of the Baptist Union. That brought Baptists from all over the place to follow with Cruz and rose up and brought in the evangelical vote hugely. And we're hoping the same for South Carolina. I'm getting political. Oh, sorry. Eric, Eric, you know, Eric's came home at Christmas and he only had a few days because of the campaign. He couldn't spend the time he normally would spend. And Eric came home and Eric was the one running out in the kitchen in the morning. I'd come out early, real early. Eric there with his Bible open. You know, my other pastor son and my Anglican son, I didn't see them at the table. I'm not knocking them. I'm only just saying, I think for Eric, there is a, and they both love the Lord, and they're both walking on with the Lord, strong, praise you, Jesus. But I'm just saying, I think it's something special happened in Eric's life. I don't mind saying that, I really don't. So his life nearly being over, or nearly being destroyed. And certainly I know that it has happened for me. I share that with you. Because maybe there's somebody here, or maybe there's somebody right now listening. And you're going what you consider to be through the greatest catastrophe of your life. I want to tell you, that was the greatest catastrophe of mine. That was the greatest catastrophe. To pray even that your son would die. Could you ever imagine doing that? Could you imagine praying that you believe and know it would be better if your son died? I told you one time, Gary said to me, we're just doing this psalm and a little of the next one, so no big deal. So I remember Gary saying to me, Dad, Eric can't be left like this. Dad, I'm in turmoil. I said, why? I'm praying if this is it, that God would take him, you know. Pray my brother would die. He said, so am I. Because, and God had told you, on that amazing night, God miraculously healed Eric. And he sat up and he looked at me and he said, Dad, it's gone, it's lifted. I feel free. And after that, a process for sure, for about 6 months, all being about 10 years ago. And glory to God, I share it with you. Because if you are in a struggle of the greatest magnitude of a catastrophe in your life right now, hey, you know what? Trust the Lord in it. Give it to him today. Believe there's nothing impossible to him. He will take you through that valley. He will take you through it. And if it seems to be a rod, if it's a rod of correction, protection, you know, whatever is going on, it can be he's correcting you, protecting you, guiding you, directing you, whatever. But submit to his will. And simply this, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. Eyes off the problem, unto him, all here in the psalm. You prepare us a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. One comment on this. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Do you ever notice sometimes when you're praying for deliverance from something and help me, Lord, you still have to exist with those people that are at enmity with you, that are enemies. They're still all about. God doesn't take it all away. I remember one friend I had in Ireland in Tipperary town, and he had difficulties with people, and he almost became a hermit. And he said, people irritate me when I meet people and they'll say something and something will happen and then it makes me feel bad and I just stay in most of the time. I don't even go, because he wanted to feel safe. He didn't want to have to deal with any of that. You know, you step up in ministry, by the way, you immediately put the target on. I want to say, you know, you immediately put yourself in the firing line. It's easy if somebody is sitting back in a kind of a judgmental position where they're adjudicating as to whether they like this or they like that or how they feel about this or feel about that. But when you stand up for Jesus Christ, you put yourself in that place and the enemy will come. No doubt about it. And I would say to you today, if you're not actually experiencing some trials and battles and struggles that are causing you to pray, you might even just check out how closely we're walking with the Lord. Because but the good news, he prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. What's that table, John Henry? Let me tell you. The Bible tells us, not John Henry's opinion. How about the communion table for a start? Communion, what does that word mean? Huh? It means Eucharistos, which is thanksgiving. But it also means fellowship. What's fellowship mean? Union. What does union mean? Communion. What does communion mean? Oneness. Oneness with God. So through communion, we're becoming one with him. The word of God. Jesus said, now you've been cleansed by the word I've spoken unto you. The word is all that we need for this life and the life that is to come, Martin Luther said. It supplies all that we need. Prayer is connection. Spurgeon said, the epitome of the Christian life is prayer. The table of the Lord, fellowship, communion, prayer, being in the word, all of that is the table that's there. A question for you. You know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, that's a song, isn't it? It's in the Bible. I know the song as well. When Isaiah 59, actually. When an enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Oh, might want to take note of that. I'm glad I remember it. It's Isaiah 59, somewhere in Isaiah 59. When the flood comes in, the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Be sure of that. And again, like we said, people can run in every direction for help, but come to the Lord. When was the last time? There's a lovely hymn, isn't there? Sweet Hour of Prayer. When was the last time you spent an hour of prayer, a time alone with the Lord? When you even think of it, people who go for that counseling stuff that we talk about, that's worldly counseling. Even Christian counseling without going to the Lord first yourself. Think of how long it takes to make an appointment. 10 minutes? How long does it take to get there? Maybe an hour to get back, 2 hours, 2.5 hours. Then maybe thinking about what they told you to do or not do or everything, a couple of hours. How about before you do anything, consider how long has it been? That's another song, isn't it? How long has it been? Just came into mind. How long has it been since you spent a sweet hour with the Lord in prayer? He restores your soul. He's the one who leads you on to the green and the new pastures. He's the one who will take you through the valley of the shadow of death and you'll fear no evil. He's the one who will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So again here, guys, very important message there in that for us today. He is the one, and he doesn't remove us from our enemies. We go through all that, but he does deliver us. Go to him. Call upon him. You anoint my head, verse 5 again, you anoint my head with oil. my cup runs over. Now, I haven't time to deliberate too long over this. There's speculation over it, but I love it, and I see some value in it, and I do indeed have, a great imagination, so I don't have a problem with seeing things there for me, but we don't want to go overboard with that either. But commentators have said that the shepherd carried the horn of oil. He anoints my head with oil. What would that be for the sheep? Well, let me try and give you the picture. First of all, sheep had a habit. They didn't fight, but if there was a struggle going on, going somewhere, they would butt heads. And some commentators have said that the shepherd's horn of oil, when poured on the head of the little sheepy, would cause them to slip off each other and not bump in and do damage to each other. A second picture that was given that I really liked, you can examine it yourself, and that is that in the little heads of, in these creatures, little bugs and gnats and flies and insects would get in, and the oil was used to cleanse that out, that the oil would take care of that as well. Well, these comments that I came across, I just thought, well, they certainly appeal to me. They might not to everybody. But I thought of, wait a second, what does the oil represent in the Bible? Well, we know healing from James, but also the Holy Spirit, right? The oil is poured on David to anoint him as king. So the oil is for the anointing, the empowering, the work of the Spirit. Well, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, there are certainly, we certainly as sheep have a tendency to butt heads with people. What do you need to overcome that? The oil of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And if I left one out, you can tell me. I don't think I did. But the oil of the Spirit stops us from butting heads because it's love. The bugs, how about this? Anybody bugged you lately? Not nice when you get bugged by somebody. And it kind of latches on, doesn't it? Well, just like the oil poured onto the head of the sheep, clear out the bugs. The oil of the Spirit, when it comes upon us, takes all that away. Don't be bugged. Don't let people bug you, and don't bug people. That the oil of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And it washes it all away. I thought it was a beautiful picture. I'm not going to deliberate over it terribly long. I just thought it was worthy of comment. It certainly stirred something within me when I thought about what the Holy Spirit is and how I need more of the anointing oil of the Spirit in my life to provide me with the better communications with people and not having interactions relationship difficulties and people, upsets with people. Irritations and things going on with struggles with people. It's the Holy Spirit clears it. So the oil for the shepherd helped in this way, and I think it's a beautiful picture, and I felt worthy of stopping and taking note of today. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy, guys. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And of course, that is the submission and surrender to the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you will have goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. You mightn't have perfect health all the days of your life. You mightn't have great wealth all the days of your life. You mightn't have a comfy and easy ride here on this planet right now all the days of your life. But goodness and mercy will go with you everywhere. I got a ride from somebody yesterday because I didn't have a car. I don't know where he stood as a believer or not believer, but we were talking about these things, and he admitted to me, driving a very nice big car and everything, but he admitted to me, that none of it is of any consequence, really. These things don't matter at all. They're only material things. They come and go. And he said, you know what? He said what I say so many times here. He was saying it. He's never been here. I don't know what connection he has. He doesn't come to Calvary or anything. And so he said, it's happiness. The happiness thing is overrated because you get what you want and it satisfies you for a while. Then you want more. And I said, would you agree with me that joy would be different? He said, what do you mean? I said, joy, where you can have joy even if you have nothing. Yes. Well, I said, that's what I've experienced with Jesus. I've had, not had. It is up and down. But I've got the joy, and it never goes away. And the goodness, I love that. Goodness and mercy to follow me. Interesting, the two words, isn't it? Just struck me right now. Goodness. So little goodness in our world, isn't there? You know, you even look at the way the politicians tear each other apart. You know, there's nothing good in it. It's not wholesome. It's sickening. And then mercy, so little mercy. Somebody knows you're down, they pounce on you. The sad and tragic thing is, if that happens in our world of the flock of the sheep of Christ, let's be good to other people. I'm going to say something today that's a smart, nasty remark or something. Think, is this good? Is this nice? Is this good? And don't do it. And then, well, I need mercy because I don't know what they're going to do to me now. Are you extending mercy? Well, here's a quick test. Are you holding something against someone right now? Is there a grudge or bitterness or something going? Let it go. Just let it go. Give it away. Don't even think too much. Well, I was so hard. It's hard for me to think. Don't. He restores my soul. Let him take over your mind. Remember Philippians? Change your mind and God will change your heart. 15, let me help me, Lord. 15 times in the book of Philippians, the mind is mentioned. 10 times in the book of Philippians, remembering is mentioned. And several times meditation is mentioned. And if you change your mind, Philippians teaches us, God will change your heart. But note bene, notice sharply in Latin, if you don't change your mind, then God won't change your heart. It doesn't mean he can't change your heart. He's God. But if you don't change your mind, he won't change your heart. But if you change your mind, he will change your heart. So whatever it, but I'm so hurt. And it was so painful. Hey. Look what I did to Jesus. I nailed him. I put him on the cross. And he forgave me. Let it go today. I'm only going to read Psalm 24 and make one or two comments. Literally, that's all. Because, again, I want to close out our little trilogy. Psalm 22, the cross. Psalm 23, the crook. You've got it now, haven't you? All the shepherd taking care of the sheep, Jesus. The shepherd who died on the cross for us, 22. The shepherd living for us, 23, who takes care of us. And now finally, the shepherd in the final one is coming back for us. So it's the crown. The cross, the crook, and the crown. Crook used just to give you your alliteration there. The three C's. Cross, crook, and crown. The crown. He's coming back for us. Psalm 24 deals with the coming king, the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd who's coming back for us. And 22, as I said now, his death for us on the cross. 23, his living for us. We've just gone through that. And 24, his coming back for us again. Let's read it through. The chief shepherd. The earth, and all the while as I'm reading through the whole psalm, beginning to end, I want you to think about Jesus coming back for us, this aspect. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Selah meaning, think about this. So maybe over the course of the day later on, think about this. Who's the one who'll enter in? The one with clean hands? The one with a pure heart? Pure, what's that word mean? Pure, oh, not into bad stuff, not into looking at wrong things. No, pure, unmixed. Pure. Not mixed. Let's not be double-sided. Let's not be double-faced. One thing in church, another thing with the family. One thing here, another thing there. Pure. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is it. This is the coming of the King. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I told you that this final aspect of our trilogy pointed to Jesus Christ on the coming again of Jesus Christ, the crown. Man, I'm looking forward to his coming back. Everything will be made right when he returns. That's the promise of the book of Revelation. And the world is in a mess right now. And we're even seeing the state of lives of people around us and the struggles we have in our own lives and the very state of the Union, the state of America at this time, and all the struggles and all the things and those seeking to pull us away from our moorings as Christians. I would say this, and again, I've already named a candidate, so I've already made it clear where I stand, and I don't care, because I'll tell you one thing. I think it is up to evangelicals and up to Christians today not just to examine how great America would be if somebody was able to run it like a good business, but I think that it needs to be under the hand and blessing of Almighty God. Amen. And I believe America today is betraying the founding fathers of this country, but much more importantly, the God of the Holy Bible, if we do not assess it on that level and look for people who are surrendered and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do I get an amen? Amen. And so I really, with all my heart, my leanings are towards to Cruz and my son, because I do believe from him what I have learned is how very much he is guided and directed by God and wants to seek that, and said recently that a reason a lot of people were against him in the established community of Washington, D.C. was because he put God first. He put conservative values second, and he put the Republican Party third. And he stood strong on that. And to me, you know, again, it's up for you to evaluate. I'm not suggesting anybody had to vote the way I do. But I do think this is what we need to be looking at. And I do think we are at a time in American history where I believe, you know, there could be a possibility for God to allow another opportunity for a change, and for this whole, all of the values that have been all surrendered and abandoned. And we have a candidate getting up, you know, bragging about such things, and on both sides, how they would surrender some of these things. And I think that, it's really time to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, the God of righteousness, because he's coming back. He might even come back before this election ends. I wouldn't like to be voting for a candidate I did not believe was submitted and subordinated to the God of all creation, and have him arrive as that night fell on the end of this day. So again, I really do believe the world is in a mess. The great news is that whatever is going on, we do also know, of course, that as the world nears its end, the Bible teaches that evil men will wax worse and worse, and the hearts of many will grow cold. Could that also be the hearts of many even within the flock, that will be pulled away and lured away, enticed away by all sorts of inviting things for a successful future, but without Christ at the helm? So again, the great news is, though, that he's coming back. It'll all be sorted out. If you're having, let's bring it down to brass tacks here, right down to grassroots. We're talking about the sheep. If you're having a problem with your father, your mother, your son, your daughter, your family, your friends, your colleagues, your in-laws, your neighbors, your interpersonal connections, marital problems, struggles or difficulties, whatever's going on, mental problems, soul problems, emotional problems all batched together there, physical problems, whatever is going on in your life, you know, it's not going to last. He's coming back again, and that's what Psalm 24 is all about, and I urge you to read through it in your own time at length, where it said Selah. It means read it again, think about it again. When Jesus comes back, all these things will be solved instantaneously. The King of Glory is coming back. The Bible says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful Psalms, 22, 23, 24. Oh, Lord, I'm not going to try and encapsulate all that now in a prayer. I just ask you that as we read over them in our own time, in the hours, days, weeks, and months, whatever it takes before you return, or before you come back for us, or before you take us home, that, Lord, we would be in that beautiful right standing with you. Even as Psalm 15 taught us a couple of weeks ago, as Benjamin Franklin called the gentleman's psalm, but is better entitled the Christian, the true believer's psalm. Integrity, honesty, uprightness, and walking in righteousness as we've been led by you in righteousness as we learn today. And no matter what valley, no matter what trial, no matter how dark, no matter how difficult, you will take us across that valley. You'll restore our soul. You'll lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, you'll take us home to glory. Our Lord, if you tarry, and if not, you'll come back and take us all together. That's our preference, Lord. We love that, but in the meantime, we do pray. We know that for each and every one of us, we have family members and they don't know you. We know people that don't know you. And we thank God, Lord, you didn't come back before that day when we surrendered to you. We might not be in that number when the roll call is called in the sky and called in heaven. So we pray now for our loved ones, for our family, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, our colleagues, our people we know, and relatives, whoever it might be, that, Lord, you would cause them to come to know you and give us the anointing and empowering to share with them your word and the truth of the gospel. Would you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up. Praise you, Jesus.